As I was gone, and so what do you remember from 2 weeks ago? Really stretch our minds.
John the Baptist was born.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, John the Baptist was born, and do you remember Zacharias was what?
The other thing was that God hadn't spoken to him for 400 years, right?
There was 400 years of silence, and when he did speak, then finally it was through TV. We are here tonight.
Zacharias couldn't speak.
Yeah, Zacharias went quiet, right? He became dumb because he couldn't speak. Right. Why couldn't he speak, though? Do you remember why he wasn't allowed to speak? God said he wasn't going to be able to speak.
His wife was barren and she was a child.
His belief in the whole thing.
Yes, that's right. He didn't believe at first that there's no way that his wife could have a baby.
Because he laughed about it. Yeah.
Yep, and then God said, well, from this point on, you'll name your son John, but he will. And they got to the end, and his wife said, hey, John. And he wrote, and as soon as he wrote on the paper or the board or whatever they had, he was then able to speak. And then
they were naming him former, trying to get names.
They were trying to name him after him, and they couldn't believe that you would name a baby not after someone in your family or your heritage. Yeah, that's it. And John the Baptist, what was his purpose on earth? Remember, he was born with a purpose.
And
prepare the way.
He's prepared the way. We talked about how I said, you know, I kind of envisioned the deliverer and him getting together, family get togethers, because they were cousins.
Right.
And they were talking about that. You remember that? You sit there talking about that, and I'm like, how did this conversation go? I still haven't been able to back that up in Scripture, but I still think it's a pretty cool thought to be able to think that here's the deliverer and John the Baptist actually sitting down talking at family get-togethers.
I was going to say, that's inspiration from Matt Bell.
Yeah, that's it, right? That's right. It's from me.
We knew that connection because the baby jumped in her
right, room. Yeah. The baby, John the Baptist, recognized Mary's voice and jumped in the womb. And then that's when Elizabeth said, well, you're blessed, but you're a blessed mother. We're going to learn about that a little bit tonight. We're going to talk about it. Mary and all the not all the emotions, but a lot of the emotions and things that she went through. But just tying it up, finishing it up there with that. So, yeah, good stuff. So tonight's lesson 30, and we're going to cover 21 prophecies. We won't hit them all, but I want to go through them fairly quickly here. Do they get to that page? No, they don't. Man, okay, never mind. I have it in my book. Do you have this in your book?
Yes.
Yeah, you have this in your book. Okay, yeah. Okay, good. We do have something there. All right, so when you look at that, there's 21 different prophecies here in the Old Testament that the deliverer, God said he's going to send a deliverer. And then you have in the New Testament verses where those prophecies where God said, hey, so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says he will be a descendant from David. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that prophecy was fulfilled there in the lineage. It said he was going to be born of a virgin. We're going to talk about that tonight, she couldn't understand that. She couldn't comprehend that. And then in Matthew chapter 1, 22 through 23, that prophecy was fulfilled. He's going to be brought from Egypt and be born in Bethlehem. So in Hosea 11:1, it says that he will be brought out of Egypt. Well, we know the deliverer had to flee to Egypt. They fled to protect him because Herod was going to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. Kind of goes back to some other story that we learned about, right? In Egypt, where opposite happened in Egypt. They killed all the newborn babies 2 years and under. And, so all these different prophecies throughout Scripture where Jesus, the deliverer, was prophesied about and then he came about. So that's where we're at tonight. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 31. And let's read what that says.
Engaged to a man named Joseph. not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus.
Okay, so here we have. We have the deliverer, we have the name of the deliverer, Jesus, and then we have this picture with the description of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, coming to Mary. Now, was Mary a sinless, was she a sinless person?
No.
Why not?
Because we're all born sinners.
Okay, so she was not sinless herself. Later on, we're going to read that Mary recognized herself. She recognized that she needed the Savior herself. She said it. So, since she would recognize that, then she's recognizing the need for the deliverer to rescue her from God's punishment. That punishment was what? What's the punishment that we suffer from?
The punishment that we're given is death.
Yes, death. So she recognized that. So here she is. Now, when Mary, let me go to the timeline here. Well, let's read this next passage first. Finish 46 through 47.
And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior."
That was 46 through 47. Okay. Mary was given a name, a specific name. Anybody know what that name was? What was she to name her son?
Jesus.
Okay, I just want to make sure you caught that, because you're not supposed to talk about him. All the whole class, it's all deliver, and now we're here to Jesus. So I just want to make sure you understand it's okay to use the name Jesus now from here on out in the class. just trying to have fun with that. So, and what does Jesus mean? Anybody know what Jesus means? Huh? Well, here's Savior, right. It means Jehovah is Savior. That's what Jesus means. So, here's, you got to picture Mary. Here comes the angel Gabriel to Mary. And, of course, we don't know how old Mary was. There is lots of speculation out there that she could have been a young teenager to, you know, a young lady as far as out of teenage years. We don't know. You can go back and look at history. Oftentimes there was young girls. So 14, 15, 16-year-olds were getting married. They were betrothed. In other words, she was betrothed. That means she wasn't married yet. But she was, we would call, engaged. So engaged to be married, promised to Joseph. So Joseph would have been away. At that time, when you were in your betrothal stage, you were about a year or so before you were married. And the husband, the future husband, would go away, and he would prepare a house. He would build his house. And hence the thing, the bridegroom comes. He's away preparing. He's bringing all his friends who are helping him. They come back to get his bride to take her home. That's what took place in this time. So he would have been away, either with his family building a house or preparing a house somewhere or getting ready to marry Mary, and she is here. And so however old she is, she's here, and she gets this, she becomes confused and disturbed, but she would have known what the name Jesus meant. So she hears this thing, and so she hears this. God was fulfilling a promise here with Mary that took place back in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what God said back in the Garden of Eden that he was going to do? Do you remember the story when he would raise up a seed that would do what? Here, let me go back and read that. One of the things that he is laying out for Mary. Now, Mary may not have grasped all that just yet, but she would have been taught that from years, all the years of history, when God said this, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike her head and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "He will give you desires and he will do that to rule over you." And he begins to do the whole nine yards there, tells the husband Adam what he's going to do. And God says, "I will provide a deliverer." And he continues to go on. You can read that back in chapter 3. But here he is telling Mary. And by providing a Savior, what again was God showing his people?
He keeps his promises.
He keeps his promises, right. Here it is. Now, Mary's confused, though. It says Mary's confused. She can't understand this. And she asks the question. She says, well, how can I have a child? No, I'm a virgin. So I've never had sexual relations with my husband or my future husband. So I have no way of how's this going to take place? And then the angel tells Mary how that's going to take place. The Spirit of God will come over you and you will become pregnant with child. So God, hence the virgin birth. Now, this is very important. Why we, as followers of Jesus, look to this as one passage. And it comes back to what we learned way back about Adam and Eve. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But
it said he came toward the 6th month. So that puts it about June. Correct? Gabriel came toward the 6th month.
Well, their months were different.
Yeah, they are.
It's in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which means her aunt, Aunt Elizabeth, she was pregnant 6 months along. Now, what does this tell you about a baby? About a baby in the womb. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the Gabriel angel comes to Mary. And she goes there, and so a few days later, if you read down to verse 39, which we skip, it says a few days later, Mary hurried up to the hill country to the town of where Zechariah lived. She entered the house. So the baby in Elizabeth's womb was 6 months along, and at 6 months, a baby can hear inside your womb. Because the baby says that once she heard the sound of Mary's greeting, it jumped in the womb and it got excited. So goes to say that babies are not just fetuses, they're actually human beings, right? Because they can hear. If you got hearing, you can hear this, right? That's not in the book, but I didn't throw that one out there. So anyways, an angel tells Mary that she's going to be with, that this child she would give birth to would be God's son. Now, does that mean that Mary is the mother of God? I'm going to throw a hard question at you. Why do you say that?
Well, God came down in the form of man.
That's right. You're right on. Mary is not the mother of God.
She's just the vessel of which
he... Mary is the mother of Jesus.
Right.
Who Jesus is man.
Right.
We've got to remember that. Yes, everybody said, well, Jesus was God in the flesh. Well, yes, he was God in the flesh, but he was man.
He was brought down to the earth in the form of man so that...
He could go through all this stuff that we went through and yet be perfect. Okay, so if you ever hear someone say, well, Mary is God's mother, that's not an accurate statement. Mary is the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. Okay, so just wanted to make sure that gets clarified there. In Luke 1, so we're here. We're right here now on the timeline for Joseph and Mary. And the line of the deliverer, which we've talked about, come all the way through, and here we are to Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to be at. And then when Jesus was to be born, he is both what now, God and man. But that doesn't make Mary's God's mother. That's backed up in Luke 1:32. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Capital S there. Mary's child was not only going to be her specific son, but the Son of God. And when we started studying this, we talked about the Trinity, right? And trying to wrap our minds around, our brains around, what does the Trinity look like? How does it operate? We discovered that God, the Father, sits on his throne, and then you have Jesus, who is man in the flesh, God coming down in the flesh, and he's man, and then you have the Holy Spirit, and how they all interact, and how that all works. We talked a lot about that. And so, let me ask you this, though. When you think of the word Trinity, what comes to your mind right away? mean, I just named the three aspects of the Trinity. What do you remember about when we talk about the Trinity?
It's all one person. It's all
one person. Same God, three distinct different personalities or beings, but one. We're not, as a polytheist, we're not, three gods. We're monotheists. I'm sorry, when we talk about that, we believe in one God. Each attribute that Jesus has, the Holy Spirit has. Each attribute the Holy Spirit has, God has. They all are one. But they're three different, and they have three different distinct beings. They're equal in every way, right?
There are some that teach the separation of the three, too. Well, like you said, monotheism.
Correct, there are. And as a matter of fact, I have two brothers that come to work, and they are very much against the Trinity. They believe they're Christians. They believe followers of Jesus. They would say that they would call themselves Christians, but then they will come up and ask, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" "Yeah, I believe in the Trinity." "Ah, so you're a Trinitarian." "No, I believe in the Trinity." "Well, that can't be right. How can that be? How can God be Jesus and God be God? And that means there's three gods. You're worshiping three gods." "No, I don't want to worship one God." And again, that's a whole thing. You can go down a whole line of debate with them, and you can argue and... I'm not going to argue with them, but that's, there's things. These three are one. We're God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three the same. They never had physical beings, so you answer your question. They don't have a physical body like we do. Yet there are descriptions in the Bible that say God holds us in the palm of his hand, or his eyes are like fire. What does that mean? I don't know. Well, we know that angels they can look like humans. So does that mean that God looks like you and I do, with eyes like we do? He's not a being, he doesn't have a physical body, he's a spirit. So that kind of comes back to there. However, Jesus had to come in the form of man, because the perfect sacrifice had to die, right? So he had to be a man, had to pay for our sins, and he had to die. So just think about that. 600 years before, someone turned to Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. 600 years prior. Now remember, there was 400 years of silence. So 200 years prior to the 400 years of silence, this prophecy comes about. We oftentimes read this prophecy or read this passage of scripture around Christmas.
Seven?
Yeah, Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7.
"For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish."
Right. Now this took place 600 years. Go back on that timeline, 600 years prior. So, and the angel, what's he saying in his passage to, or his comments to Mary? He said the very same thing, almost word for word. "He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him throne over his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And then Mary asks the question, how can this be? Okay? So he has like it. He's not going to be like any other human ruler. He's going to rule. He's going to rule, and his kingdom will rule forever. So now you got to get this picture. Children of Israel, the nation of Israel at this time, under captivity to the Romans. And so they're here, and his kingdom is going to rule forever. That means it's not going to be like one of these things again where we're going to go through all this captivity, up and down. Now, this is forever. They're thinking this. And then 34 and 35 says this. Then Mary asked the question, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. He explains this. Why is this so important to our faith in following and saying we're followers of Jesus? Why is it important that Jesus not be born of man, but rather than of God? And why was it important for him to be born to a young lady who had never had sexual relations with a man?
No sin in the bloodline.
No sin in the bloodline. Exactly. You got it right. Got it right on the first time. That's right. Because how does sin pass on?
Generation to
generation, and it comes through the father. Sin passes on through the from the father to the third, fourth. It continues to pass on through the male bloodline. So that's how it was. Adam. It wasn't Eve that God put the curse on and said, "Well, I mean, yes, she had to suffer pain through the childbirth." But he told Adam, "Your seed." And so on and so forth. It was Adam who he said, you disobeyed me. You're the one who disobeyed. Even though Eve deceived Adam and made him eat the fruit, we always point that out. But it went because Adam was the one that God said, hey. And so from there on, it's through that line. And so if Joseph and Mary had Jesus, then Jesus could have been perfect. Because of the sin of Joseph would have passed on to Jesus. And so hence God had to put in place. And so he predicted it way early in Hosea. You're going to be born of a virgin. And so Jesus came. And you want to say, well, how are you going to explain this? How are you going to explain it? I don't know. That's what God says. So, how God made that happen. But he did.
Is that where the thing of faith comes in?
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Yep.
Have that faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you'll hear stories today. You'll hear Steve will say, well, this person over here had a child just like that, so this is Messiah too. You know, that's not the case. It's not the case whatsoever. So Jesus would not inherit Adam's sin, and because Jesus didn't have a human father, he was born without sin. And we know why all the... Let me see here, see if it brings this picture up. Yeah, there we go. Just as sin passed from Adam to the whole human race and made all of Adam's descendants our sinners. And by the way, I wish I would have clipped it and snipped it out and put it on here. I could have watched something. There was a clip on Facebook last night that someone posted. And it was a whole room of people, different nationalities, all sitting in there. And they were asking them questions. They brought them up to the table and they sat them down and they asked them questions and said, do you believe your religion or your race is the only one? And these people, yeah, I believe it. I'm from Germany, and I'm German, and that's what it is. And one was from France, and one was from Turkey, and they were all, yeah, it's on. And they said, would you be willing to give us a DNA sample? And they made him spit into this thing. Everybody said, sure, and find out really where you were from. Come to find out, almost every single one in the room was related to each other. At some point or another, they were all baffled by this. They couldn't figure this thing out. And sure enough, every single one of them had a percentage of every country almost within their DNA. They were doing a DNA sample. And matter of fact, there was one that was so close, they said, you were actually cousins. Mm. And, of course, they turn around and look at each other like, what do you mean we're cousins? And because of the DNA sample. They said, we can't believe this. So they were using this as a way to say the human race, there's no reason why you should have racism over here and here because we're all related. And it all goes back to Adam. Adam and Eve all the way back. You can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve.
So you can go through Noah, too, because everybody was like God.
Right.
Noah
was a descendant of Adam and Eve. Yep. And so you have this, and so every single one of us is born with this sin nature, with this sin within us. And so when we learn that way back there, that's the foundational principle, and we recognize that principle of that every single one of us is born sinners, and now we come to Jesus, who was not born through Adam. He was born perfect. And yet, he was able to sin. Jesus was able to be tempted to sin. He never committed sin, but he was able to be tempted because he's a man. But he wasn't born with the sin nature in him. And that's why Jesus never resisted and never sinned, because he didn't have the sin nature within him. He was able to be tempted. He went through all the same temptations that we went through, the Bible tells us, but he didn't have the sin nature there to commit the sin. So he was perfect. Now that may say that God just tricked it all. That's just, you know, some people might say, well, that's not fair, that God didn't really... No, he did not have a sin nature. So he was born perfect.
So if he'd been more like Adam and Eve before they sinned with the knowledge of good and evil, is that how he...
That's a very good question. That's a very good question. Was he more like Adam and Eve before in the garden, when they were in the garden before he sinned? Did he have... That's a very good question. I don't know.
He would have the knowledge of good and evil already.
Yeah, that's right. He would have had the knowledge of good and evil. He would have knew right from wrong. But yes, that would have been... he would have been the second... Jesus is called the second Adam. So I would have to say that he did have the same... It would have been like Adam in the Garden of Eden. The connection to God, the relationship to God. I would have to believe that. Don't know that, other than the verses that say he is, Jesus is the second Adam, and the first Adam who died and brought disobeyed God, and yet Jesus is the second Adam who was perfect and paid for our sins. I'd have to say that based off of that verse, but that's a very good question.
Well, would he have had a human mind, or would he have like God's mind?
Well, he had a human mind.
He was all human.
Yes, he knew
everything. He didn't do a lot of studying or anything, but he knew everything.
But Adam was the same way.
Yeah.
He named all the animals. He now never had one in school.
But he didn't have God's mind. But he didn't have God's mind, though, did he?
No, he did not have God's mind.
No, because that was a different tree, wasn't it?
Yeah.
With the knowledge of...
Yeah. So I would have to say, and that's the question that I think you're asking, because Adam didn't know good and evil until he ate of the tree.
Right?
Are you, make sure I'm understanding your question right there, Josh. You're asking, was Jesus the same as Adam, only he knew good and evil?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Jesus was all-knowing. We know that. We know that he was perfect without sin. And we have that the scripture says that he was the second Adam. So, I'm not going to say that he's the same as was like Adam because of Adam not having the knowledge of good and evil until he sinned. But he certainly would have had all those characteristics of Adam in the garden. That's a very good question. I'm going to have to think on that one.
Yeah, because there's very little that I know of him growing up written.
Of Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Until later on.
Right. We have a gap from a time he leaves and goes to Egypt, which is, we know he's under 2 years old there. I don't know if we'll get in that tonight or that passage, or if we actually even talk about that in the next lesson. Where Jesus was born and he grows in the manhood. We have a gap there. And then we have a time where he comes back and he's 12 years old in the temple. We know that. But then from 12 to the time he's in his 30s, when he starts his ministry on earth, where he leaves his home and he starts going around the countryside, there's a gap there from 12 to 13. So, yeah. So it kind of makes you wonder then, some of the stuff that kids do.
Right.
Is it really wrong? Is that sin? I mean, did Jesus happen to fall into that? No, he did not. We know he couldn't have fell into sin because he was perfect. We do know that. And yet Jesus knew from a very young age that he had a mission. Because when he was 12 years old in the temple, he said, don't you know that I'm about my Father's business? So even at 12 years old, he knew. Mary couldn't understand that, so that she pondered those things and kept them quiet. She kept wondering, what did that mean? You know, Joseph's your dad. You know, you're saying you're in the temple. Joseph's a carpenter. Why are you... That's not your father's business. You know, that type of that mindset. So we know that Jesus knew that he had a mission. And I could go back to John the Baptist feeding him as a young kid, but he's also God's son. So he had communication with God too. So, yeah, that's a really good, interesting thing. See, that's why I like this class. So these questions come up, it's like, I've never thought about it like that.
Even at 12, though, he was a brilliant 12-year-old because he asked the teachers questions then. But then also, he must have a little bit different because his body didn't decay over the 33 years he was here. His body.
You mean grow older?
Yeah, but he would have aged. Adam didn't age, did he? Because he would have been created as a full human being right at day one.
Right.
Right.
And never aged after that. Whereas Jesus would have been born as a child and grew up and...
Adam would have never aged before the fall.
Right.
But after the fall, he did age because then he ended up dying.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So before the fall, you're correct with that. Jesus was born from a baby all the way through, and so his body would have been getting older.
Sure.
Yeah. But we don't know. We would never know because he died on the cross. And,
right.
And so, but he lives forever. He's going to live forever. That's what the angel said. So Mary knew that he's going to live forever. So what would his body look like if he would have stayed here on this earth and be walking with us now?
Well, if Adam never sinned, would we be here?
It's a good question. I think we would have been here. Maybe you and I, you know, in the form that we are, in the world that we live in, we would have been here because God told them to be fruitful and multiply the earth. So there would have been more offspring, more children over the years. And somewhere along the line, I would think one of them would have tried to eat of the tree of good and evil, unless there was really, you know. But that's why God had that all planned way back in the Garden of Eden. He said before the foundation of the world, so before God even created the world, we have to remember that before God created the world, he knew and he put this plan in motion to have Jesus come. They knew that before the foundation, before he even laid the foundation out, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat of the tree, so he put a plan in place to send the deliverer. It's just mind-boggling to think that. You know, I think, well, as we look at it now, in my mind, I see, okay, well, God put Adam and Eve disobeyed him. So then God had to come up with plan B. Plan B came over here, and they went down, children of Israel. Plan C, no, God's not like that. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to do this, and so he laid this all out. My human mind can't wrap my mind around that.
So. Right.
And so I have to trust.
I was thinking, I would say, man, it's kind of a bad idea. I'm going to go for it.
Right, it's hard to think like that, but we have to trust in the sovereignty of God, that God's sovereignty says, hey, I knew this, and so I put this plan into action, and now all he asks from us is to trust him, believe that he did this, and that's it.
So I have a couple of questions. One, how come it never talks about Mary and Joseph dying? It never talks about what happens to them later on.
We don't know about Joseph's death. I think you could probably go through history and look at some of the historians, what they wrote about that, to find that answer. We know that when Jesus was on the cross, that Mary, he turns to Peter and them and says, hey, look, behold your mother, take care of her. I want you to make sure you take care of my mom. So we do know that. It tells you about the heart of Jesus. He, as a man, recognizing that, hey, and whether Joseph was alive then or not, I'm not sure. It's a good question because, and I don't know that it matters though. I don't know that it matters to the ultimate end, but it's a very good question to think about, that why would Jesus tell Peter, where was Joseph at? Was he at the cross? Was, you know, did he die beforehand? We don't know that. But I think you might be able to find some of that through historians if you look at the lineage. Because they did keep a fairly good, accurate writing of who his father and so on and so forth. And that was part of their history. So, I don't know.
And the second one is how come Mary's the only one that was never afraid of the angels?
That's a good question. Well, let's see here. So, the deliverer would be the Son of God. He's going to be made perfect. And he's almighty. And you're asking that because when Mary came... greetings, favored woman. You don't see her. I challenge that little theory a little bit of thought that she wasn't afraid, because I think the King James Version, if I remember that story, the story correctly, the King James, he said, "Do not be afraid." And my translation here says, "Confused or disturbed, try to think within," and he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." So in other words, there was something, in some indication in the angel seeing her that gave the impression to him that she was starting to become afraid or fearful of him.
But was she fearful of him or what he said to her?
That's a very good question. Not sure if it's what he said or if it's the
And I ask that because my translation says, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by the statement, and then after that he says, "Do not be afraid."
Yes. So it could be the statement of the Lord is with you. You're highly favored among men, among all women. That's a very good question. And why did God choose Mary? Why not someone else? Why did he specifically choose Mary? Huh?
I would say it'd been someone else if you asked the same question. Why not?
I don't know. I don't know why it is.
Well, Mary would have been Joseph's from the line of David.
There would have to be some. But there's lots of people that would have been around that time that would have been from the line of David.
The lineage, right?
Yeah. But there would have been others who were in the lineage of David. I mean, you just don't have one family. And David would have lots of grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on and so forth. Why did he choose Mary? It's a good question. I don't know the answer to it, but something I often wonder. So then you have in verse 36 and 37. That's not really going to answer your question. I don't know that we can. Because based on it, could be the statement that she was very puzzled by, how can I be highly favored among men, a mankind? You know, why am I the one standing out? Or it could have been that she was puzzled and troubled and fearful of that statement. Or it could have been the fact that here you've got Gabriel, a messenger from God, an angel standing in front of them. In front of her, you know, and that type of thing. You would know that Joseph will also hear. Let's see what I don't know if we'll get to that today or not, but let's see what Joseph does too, because Joseph is in a dream. And he gets a little troubled by this, and he's a little puzzled himself. No. Let's read here. 36 to 37, it says that, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age, and people used to say she was barren, but she now has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So here we have the angel Gabriel affirming to her. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine being a cousin and not knowing someone in your neighboring town, families having a child, right? I mean, unless you're miles and miles apart, and you know communication's not as far and few between, but obviously she didn't know, because reaffirms to her, say, "Hey, you know your cousin Elizabeth barren, can't have children. She's now 6 months pregnant." I mean, so if she can be pregnant, well then God can create impossible things to happen. So he kind of uses that as a stamp of approval or something on her and her to help her understand that, hey, God can create and allow things to happen that are humanly, in human mind, impossible to do. But Mary didn't stop there. She had to trust, right? Mary had no proof she would have a child. She wasn't yet pregnant, and she didn't. But she had to believe that. So you got to put this picture. It's hard for me to think, but if I were to mindset of that, okay, this would be like my daughter Catherine. So let's say it's 14 years old, 15 years old. My daughter Catherine coming to me and saying, "Dad, God told me this, and I'm going to have a son. I'm going to be pregnant." I'm going to be scratching my head saying, I mean, that's what it would have been like. You know, a young girl. It might have been 18, 19 years old. We don't know how old she was. But if you figure that and say, okay, it's a young girl saying, you got to be scratching. Mary didn't say, "I will not believe this," like Zachariah. He kind of laughed. No, what did she say? Let's see what she says. Verse 38. Someone want to read it?
"I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be unto me according to your word." Then the angel left her.
Okay.
So maybe that answers your question, why God chose her.
Ah, yes. I am God's servant, or I am... You said your translation said slave? Uses the word slave, yeah.
The servant here.
Yeah, some translations use the word servants. I think in the King James, the old King James, I think it says, be it unto me whatever the Lord, or something like that. It uses some different wording there. But in essence, she is saying, okay, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to go through this. I'm willing to be the mother of Jesus. I'm willing to do this. It was a heart that said, okay, I may not understand this. This is totally whacked. This is not something that is humanly possible, but she says, all right, whatever. God, I'm willing to do that. And that says a lot about Mary's heart as a young girl. Let's read Matthew 1:1, and let's see what it says here about Jesus being the deliverer. It was one of the prophecies that was fulfilled.
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
So it says, Jesus, the record of the ancestors, or the book of the ancestors, are basically the lineage of David, and Jesus is the Messiah. So here it is, Jesus was appointed to be Jesus Christ, or the Christ, which means... Christ in the Greek word means anointed one. So we have, Christ the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're really saying God's anointed. God's anointed one, the one who was set apart. Jesus was set apart for three special duties. You think about it. Let me see if I got them up here. Is it one world? No. Just goes and skips that. That's not right. Let me go back. Why in the world doesn't that pop up? Okay. Oh, it will pop up. Okay, hold on a second. Hey, come on, go back. Well, let me go back now. Shoot. That's not fair. I was going to see. Yeah, all right. Someone grab Deuteronomy 18:15.
Jehovah God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken.
Okay, so number one, he was appointed to be a prophet. He's going to raise up a prophet. This is where it gets a little confusing, because if you go and ask certain religions around the world, who is Jesus to you? In other words, do you believe it? Well, he was a great man. He was a prophet. That's partly true. Jesus is a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also the Son of God. And so they leave out the part about Son of God, but they'll say he's a prophet. So in our the different religions around the world will look at him and say, yeah, he's a prophet. Well, that is accurate. He is a prophet. And that's based off of God's word. But he's more than a prophet. Well, someone reads Psalms 110. 110 verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. That's 110 verse 4? Did I get that right?
Not all of it.
Okay. Yeah, okay, that's what I was looking for. The next one is he's a priest. What's a priest do?
Preach.
Preaches, okay. In the Old Testament, what was Zechariah doing when he went dumb?
Oh, the priests used to do the
rituals.
The rituals, sacrifice. They would offer the sacrifice, and so Zechariah was in the midst, the inner of the Holy of Holies. When he was offering the sacrifice and he was sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and he was doing that, or performing those duties as the high priest. Jesus is not only God's prophet, he's the final prophet, he's the final priest. Okay, there's no more priesthood after Jesus. others, mankind still tries to do these things of priesthood, but Jesus is the final priest. He's God's anointed. He's the final one. One more. And that one you can find in, let's see what, well, we don't have to read it again, but what did it say in Isaiah 9:7 that he was going to be what? Do you remember? He's going to be, well, the angel. Just read what the angel said. Because the angel backed it up. In Luke 1, what did the angel say? He was going to be what forever? He's going to have a big mansion. He's going to have this. Now, what did he say? He will be the very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. What is Jesus going to be? The final what?
Final king.
Final king, yeah. He's going to be the final king. God. Jesus is the final prophet, the final priest, and the final king. Those three things. What's a king do? King reigns. Jesus is going to reign forever. All these three things are fulfillment of God's promise throughout history to the children of Israel. Because when Jesus came, and when Jesus dies on the cross later on, the veil is split. And from that point on in Scripture, we don't see, we don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. We don't know what took place there. There was no more sacrifices made. They didn't have to do those rituals anymore. They stopped doing them.
So if he was the final king, would that be just for the Jews or the Gentiles too?
Both. At this point,
At
this point, he Jesus came for the Jewish people.
Right.
He came for the Jewish people, but his death on the cross paid the price for all of mankind. But Jesus' primary ministry, and he clearly said that to his disciples: "I am here for the Jews. I came to the Jews." After he dies, and we'll get into that later on, after he dies and ascends to heaven, then he gives a mission to his followers. You now go to take this to the whole world. You take what I did to the whole world, but I came for you. So, and that's where you have, in Luke's gospel, what we're reading here, he's writing it from, Luke was not one of the followers or disciples of Jesus that walked with him day in and day out. Matthew was not a, I don't want to say this. Matthew was not a, he was a Gentile. So you would have a, the followers of Jesus were not all Jewish people.
Okay.
So you didn't have all just only Jewish people there with them walking through. So we got to make sure that Jesus came for the Jewish people.
Right.
That was his mission. His mission was in his, because they asked him to go, and one of the centurion soldiers asked him later on, "Would you go over here?" And I didn't come but yes, I know if you just speak the word and don't come. I didn't come to minister to the Gentiles. I came to minister to the Jewish people to fulfill that promise that God had given to them way back and over the years. But you and I have the privilege of having the same gift, being adopted into the family. And so, I don't want to necessarily say we're adopted into Jewish people, but we are adopted into the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
Our blood lineage is not necessarily, might not be Jewish background. It's very interesting. When you look at the Old Testament chart here, we have this. What God said would happen to the deliverer. He had the prophecy. We kind of went through this. Here's my chart at the beginning. David's descendants. Hey, now, come on. I thought you were going to show me all of them. Well, I guess not. Okay. Whatever. That's fine. All those prophecies. There's these 21 prophecies that are in here are not the only, by the way. When you look at your chart at the beginning or at the back of your paper, these are not the only prophecies that are in the Old Testament throughout history where they're the only ones that God said that would take place. There's many more of those. Those are just 21. Some of them have had twofold purpose, partial fulfillment that took place soon after the prophecy was given, while the final would complete later on in the life when Jesus was born. The first prophecy that we look at here relates to David and him being born in David's lineage. That was my first and foremost. Why was that important? Why is this important? And Isaiah and I would be David's descendant. Remember when David was king? What did God promise David?
And he promised him that his glory would come through his
descendant. Come through his lineage, and that his kingdom would reign forever. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, the only way that his kingdom could reign forever is if the deliverer was born through there. Because we know later on that some of David's children disobeyed, grandchildren disobeyed God, and God pulled the kingdom at that time from them and gave it to Babylonians, gave it to the Greeks. So how could they be reigning forever unless the deliverer came to restore that kingdom? Well, what questions do you have about this, though? What does this whole thing stir up in your mind as we come to this block right here? I mean, these are a lot of good questions. I'm going to have to really think about that one, Josh, where was Jesus' life here on this earth like Adam's before the fall?
Came across this in Matthew 15, talking about him coming to the children of Israel. There was this woman that came to him for his elderly, for elderly.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And what, that was Matthew 15?
That's Matthew 15, I think it's verse 21.
Yep. Yeah, that's where Jesus said, "Hey, I didn't come. I came for the Jewish people."
Yeah, right. I understand.
But even dogs get crumbs or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, from the master's table.
Right.
Yeah, they say, "But even dogs get crumbs from the master's table." Well, okay, your faith has healed your daughter,
right.
And he healed her. Yeah, very interesting stuff.
So we are pretty blessed in being able to participate in that. What was only meant for God's people.
Yeah. We're very blessed. Yeah. Because imagine this. And that's why it's so important that we support the Jewish people. That's why nations who don't go rise up against the Jewish people, God says they're cursed. We don't want to do that. America right now still supports the Israel and supports the Jewish nation. But once that takes place and we turn our back on them, the curse will affect us. Because God says, if whoever curses you will be cursed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. And you're seeing a change in our culture, in our world, here in our politics in the United States. But God's word says, if your nation turns against them or you curse the Jewish people and don't support them, you're going to be cursed too. And it's happened all around the world. It's still, that promise is still carrying on to this day. But not only that we just support so we're blessed as a nation or as a people, but because through the Jewish people, without them as God choosing to send his deliverer through, we don't have eternal life. We don't have any way to be accepted by God. If God said, no, I'm not sending the deliverer through the Jewish people, okay, then maybe he could have changed his mind and said, hey, I want to go through Germany. But that's not how God set it up. It had to come through the lineage of the Jewish people. And
I have a Jewish friend that reminds me of that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm Jewish. I'm the chosen one because I'm Jewish.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I said, well, I'm a Gentile. He goes, you know, well, nobody's perfect.
But you can go back to him and say, hey, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for you guys as a nation. Your the history of your people. And because of you, I can now have a relationship with God. Because of your country, your nation, and all that. And you can talk to him about the history of that and say, hey, you know, because of that, I can have a relationship with God. What do you mean you can have a relationship with God? You're a Gentile. And Gentiles, depending on how strict he is, a Jew. Just last week I was with Lynn. Well, that's where I was at with this. And we were traveling. And as we were traveling up there, there was he told me, he says, there's a couple guys here come where we buy groceries with, and they're Jewish. I said, oh, yeah. He says, well, they're going to feed you real good here. He says, they always feed you really well. And I said, oh, okay, that's great. And he said, but the guys who are really Jewish, true Jewish people, they bring their own food. What do you mean bring their own food? I've never heard of that. You know? Oh, yeah. He said, yeah, they'll bring their own food. They'll have fish for breakfast in the morning, chicken at night, won't eat any steak or... they had crabs, they wouldn't have crabs, we didn't have crabs, but if they had something like that, they wouldn't touch it. Because they're very strict on their diet and stuff. So I'm expecting to see Jewish guys with the long hair and the, I don't know what they call the little hat that they wear, and you know, and beards and stuff. Yeah, yarmulke, I was expecting to see it. And no, they weren't dressed like that. But they did eat different food. I didn't notice that. They ate chicken and they had some of their own different food that they brought along because they were... And one actually didn't come because he had taken so much time off. And there was a festival last week. It was a festival, one of the Jewish festivals. And so he said, well, I need to honor this festival and be there because I've taken some time off on other stuff and skip some other festivals. So they're living in their tradition of their ancestors, not really realizing what Jesus came to do for them. They would say Jesus was a great prophet, he was that, but he was not the Messiah. Some Jews would, those who believe in Jesus, or Messianic Jews as they would call, still adhere to some of that stuff but believe that Jesus is the way. So there is that. There's still this whole thing in the world today. I mean, you go to a rest, or go to, next time you're at Sears or something, just go up and say, hey, do you have any ovens that I can set a timer on that are kosher? Kosher ovens or Jewish ovens, because they can't cook on the Sabbath, so they have an oven now that's set up with a timer. They can put their meal in, it'll turn on and turn off for them, so they're not actually doing as much work, they're just eating the food. And there's still things like that today where we're at, but it's amazing what God's done for us, right? So we can be in, and you can tell your friend thank you. Ask him what if he knows which tribe he's from. Say, hey, we studied the 12 tribes. We studied the 12 tribes. What's your, in your lineage, I mean, it's you know, what tribe are you from? You tribe of Dan, you tribe of Judah, and just see which tribe he's from. I mean, if he's from the tribe of Judah.
That would be a good one. Bite some for a little bit.
Yeah,
it's. Go to a stand, I'm sure.
But it's cool to hear that. I mean, in.